Pentecost Sunday today, and I have asked three of our family members to come forward and read to us from the Word of God today, the story of Pentecost out of Acts chapter 2. And so if you'd like to follow along in your Bible, certainly feel free to do that. Or if you'd simply like to listen as they read today, feel free to do that as well. But let's ask that God would speak to our hearts through the reading of His Word and expounding upon its meaning as it would touch our lives today for His glory and the good of His church. Father, I ask your blessing upon the reading of this word today. May the words that we hear, may they enter our ears, our minds, and may your Spirit speak truth through them into our hearts, and may you continue to grow us in the image of Christ, to bear His character in the world, as your Holy Spirit continues to shape and form us. Lord, would you, by your Spirit, form us through your word today as we continue to worship you. Amen.
When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of our God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine."
Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to do miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him.
God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Amen.
What a normal day in the life of the Jews coming to Jerusalem. We read the story and we go, that's a crazy day. And yet when you stop and think about that story, it's just kind of like a normal day for Jews who are there. They just come out, 50 days earlier, they had celebrated the Passover, and here they are. It's time to celebrate Pentecost. And by the way, Pentecost means 50th, so it's that 50th day after the Passover. It's like a really creative, creative name, right? They named it that. So anyways, and so there they are, and here they are in Jerusalem, and they are celebrating this day they call Pentecost, which is a day that remembers how God has provided for his people, especially going back to the Exodus, coming out of Egypt. And if you know the story, how God provided for them time and again and time and again. And so they're to remember how God had done that. He had been faithful to them because he loved them. So here they are, and as we heard in the story, you have devout Jews from all over the place. And if you were to stop and actually look at that list that Luke, who's known to be the author of the book of Acts, writes, then you would see that the places that he named are places north, east, south, and west of Jerusalem. So people from all around had come to Jerusalem. And so you have people who had come from different nationalities, people who spoke different languages. You had folks there who had been born Jews, some who had become Jews later in life. We call them proselytes. And for this feast, Jerusalem had really become this melting pot of people who shared this common faith. We call it Judaism. But at the same time, they were just uniquely different from each other. I remember the first time that I went to Chicago. And that was the biggest city that I had been to. And I remember going there. And if you ever had the chance to walk down what they call Magnificent Mile, which I think is Michigan Ave, in Chicago, if you ever had a chance to do that, by no means the only place, but if you were to walk down there, you just see people from all over the place. And Chicago is such a melting pot, as I imagine New York and some of the other major cities on the eastern coast and throughout the country are. It's just amazing to see so many people, and you'll hear people speaking different languages, and they're dressed differently than you, and they're just carrying themselves a little bit differently. There's so many people from all over the place. And so on that particular day, you had disciples of Jesus who were pretty much just from Galilee. Right? It's a little old town of area of Galilee, and here they are, they're gathered in this room, and there they're waiting for the Holy Spirit to come at some point in time. Right? He's going to come. Jesus said, go and wait in Jerusalem, and then I'll send the power will come upon you, and then you go be my witnesses. I mean, that's out of Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And so they're trying to be obedient and wait upon God, and they're praying, and the Spirit of God descends upon them, and then they begin to speak about all these mighty works of God. By the way, I'll pause for a second. You'll notice that we have a red cloth on our cross today, and red is the color of Pentecost season, specifically as we hear at Pentecost Sunday, a color that sort of reminds us of the fire of the Spirit of God, those flames of tongue, they said, appeared to fall upon the disciples in that room. A reminder of a fire as the presence of God, this holy presence, which I'll get to that in just a little bit again. But anyways, there they are. They're in this room, and they're waiting, and this sound of a mighty rushing wind is filling and swirling around, and this fire is like descending from on heaven and coming upon their heads. And can you imagine just being there and seeing that and hearing that? And just, I'm thinking maybe they're flipping out a little bit here in this moment. Because, I mean, they're there for a time in their life, which is pretty normal. I mean, because this is what you do. You go to Jerusalem. But yet this is not the normal experience. This is abnormal. It's an unexpected experience that they're not used to. And so they begin to speak about all these mighty works of God, and they're doing it in languages that they never learned. Speaking a language that they had never been taught, and here they are, and people are hearing them talk in their own language and going, okay, hold on a second, because I know that if you're from Galilee, odds are pretty good that you are not educated to speak my language, that you probably have not traveled the world and learned my language so that you can speak my language. You know, the languages that have been spoken, you know, from Babylon over to Egypt and on to what's like modern day Turkey, right? North, kind of east of Mediterranean there, and Rome, and so some, you know. Anyways, all these different languages are being spoken, and they're speaking these languages, And so the people are surprised. You know, I could imagine it's kind of neat. I've been to Belize, Central America, on a mission trip a few times. And when you're down there, you have this expectation that English is the national language. But when you go out into the villages, you're pressed to hear much English. You'll hear some from the kids. But most of the parents in the villages outlined, they don't speak English. They'll speak Spanish or they'll speak Mayan, or the Mayan Indian population, their culture. So they'll speak that language. And so when you go out there, and if you actually have someone speak English to you, it's kind of surprising. You're like, oh, this feels kind of nice. You know, someone that I can communicate with. But at the same time, it's kind of bewildering because it's like, well, how do you know? You know, you don't have this expectation that they're actually going to know how to speak English because you expect that they're going to speak their native tongue and maybe that would be about it. I can imagine all these folks, here they are, they're in this area and they're speaking out, they're hearing their own languages, they're surprised, they're bewildered, they're there, it's a normal day for them to be there, but they're having this abnormal, unexpected experience. And you got to love Peter, right? Because what's Peter do? Good old Peter, outspoken Peter, right? The same Peter is like, oh, Jesus, no, this is not going to happen to you, right? I mean, he's the one to pipe up. Could you imagine? Peter's kind of got this zeal about him. And so Peter takes the bull by the horns and he just speaks up and says, no. No, you think these people are drunk, drink a little too much in the morning. No. This is exactly what the prophet Joel, what he's alluding to there. What's what the prophet Joel said was going to happen when he pour out his spirit on all peoples. Isaiah and Ezekiel reference the same act of God pouring out his spirit. And it's like, no, this is a normal experience. Well, it's kind of abnormal, but it's normal because God said he was going to do it. It was to be expected. Sometimes there are things that happen that we look at them and we go, whoa, I didn't expect that to happen in my life. I didn't expect that to happen. That's abnormal. But then if we stop and think and go, yeah, you know what? But that kind of thing's normal for God. Where did that peace come from in that storm that I just went through in my life? That was unexpected. I didn't expect to have that sort of peace overcome me. But see, that's normal for God. How could I stand up under that pressure? I thought it was going to cave. I was able to just stand up underneath that. And God provided a way for me to get right through that. How did that happen? That was not normal. I didn't expect that to happen. Well, you see, God can do those things and God does those things. Those things are normal for him. Because he said that he will give us peace. That we will be able to stand up in his name. The things that oftentimes we look at and say, there's no way, that makes no sense. Those things make perfect sense to God. He's more than able to handle those things. There's nothing that God cannot do. He does what he says he will do by his word. All right, I'll tell you something I like to do. And I would recommend this when you're studying the Word, sometimes reading through it, and you have a story like this. If what can be helpful is to take a moment and just try to stand up and look down over the top of the story. I don't literally mean like hold your cup of coffee. Oh, look at that, I'm a Bible pastor, and I ain't seeing anything more. No, it's like take that 30,000 foot view, you know, of just sort of looking down at this story, and say, okay, I read this story. Now let me try to understand what's happening in the midst of this story. Did you notice the way that Luke wrote about that experience there at Pentecost? The wind howling, right? And the fire coming, right? Fire coming down and resting upon them. Excuse me. In Scripture, in the Old Testament, and you see it in the New Testament again, that they wrote about experiencing God's presence in that sort of way. I mean, think about this for a second. Go back to the Exodus. If you guys know the story of the Exodus, right? Moses leads the nation of Israel out of Egypt. And what does he lead them by? Pillar of fire, cloud in the sky, these natural phenomena, right? Moses at Mount Sinai, where does God appear to him? Does he remember? Through a burning bush that isn't consumed by the fire, right? I'm not patronizing. Please don't hear that. I just to kind of see the pattern, you know. When Jesus is, when Jesus is resurrected from the dead, what is it that is told about that morning? A little bit is told about that morning. There's an earthquake that happens. You remember that in the story? Okay, this earthquake happened. Again and again and again, the way that they understand that God reveals himself is through natural phenomena. And he does this. And what does this do for them? It helps them to see that their God is greater than any of the other gods, but he's not like man, because man cannot reproduce an earthquake. Man can't make the wind blow. Man can't make the rain stop because he wants to fish farm in his field. I mean, right? That'll speak today, won't it? You know? But man cannot make fire come down from heaven. He can't do it. It's abnormal. It's unexpected. It's so different. But it's normal to God, because these are things that God has always done. This is how he's revealed himself. That day at Pentecost, it was unexpected and abnormal. But it was normal for God, because it was totally in his wheelhouse of what he could do. And that's what he revealed his presence in that way. And it comes at a time when, yeah, I mean, people are not expecting it. They're there, right, praying and waiting, seeking God. Then they start speaking in languages and tongues that they don't know. I mean, that's a little odd and weird. And I love how people try to do what they always do. You know what I'm talking about? I know you know what I'm talking about. When somebody doesn't understand how something could be right, and so how could this be possible? They oftentimes will try to go explain it in a way that, you know, can somewhat make sense to them. It's like, no, let's not give God any credit for this. Let's just say that they're drunk. Right? It's like, you know, it's like they're going through a depressing season of life, and all of a sudden they just start to surface up with joy, and people are like, I think they need to see a shrink because they done lost their mind. They done gone cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. You know, kind of thing. And you're just like, well, why not give God some credit here if they've been seeking God, that maybe God has met them in the storm of their life and shown that his power is greater than the power that has gripped a hold of them. That maybe what seems unexpected in this point of view is not at all unexpected and abnormal for God, but totally expectable and totally normal for God. And so Peter points them to God to help them get this, right? No, this is exactly what God said could happen and would happen one day. And the new norm is that they would go in the presence of the Spirit out into the world to share the gospel. And so I love it. Did you catch what Peter says to them? Oh my gosh, this is wonderful. So, right, he tells them, here's what has happened. Then he goes, hey, look, you need to repent and get baptized. And the Holy Spirit of God will come upon you. You need to repent and be baptized. And about 3,000 people are baptized. Are you absolutely kidding me? 3,000 people are hear what Peter says. They get it. They believe and they choose to be baptized, which is totally amazing. And you go, that is so abnormal, because like that never happens. But stop for a second. People got baptized all the time. If you read the scripture, it says that the disciples baptized people. That wasn't abnormal for people to get baptized. But 3,000 people to get baptized in a day? Yeah, that was a bit abnormal. That was a bit unexpected. Oh, a normal day, but an abnormal day at the same time. Man. God was doing what he'd always done. Reveal his power and his presence to draw people towards faith in him and his saving works. And Peter's just trying to get them to see this. Listen, God's norm is just cycling through again. God's just doing what he's done. again. And if you want to honor God in faith, then folks who are listening to me preach this gospel out here to you today, then I'm just telling you, look, you need to believe that Jesus is the one that you crucified and he was buried, but he was risen from the dead 3 days later. I need you to hear this. Yes, and if you are believing that he is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, then you need to repent and you need to be baptized. In essence, you need to turn your life over to Jesus and you need to follow him and go help people hear that gospel message. Take it back to your own hometown and go tell people what you've learned, that only Jesus saves, and show them the power of God's love that's in you because you've been filled with the Holy Spirit through your salvation. That's what you got to go do. Oh, that we would live each moment revealing the powerful presence of God in us through some unexpected ways that point to Jesus. My wife and I have started the home buying process. And when you do that, you know, you often got to do like the whole pre-approval, right, process for a mortgage, that kind of thing. And so we're into that. And a few weeks ago, we started that. And as we had started that, I had made a phone call to a company that we were going to work with. And so the gentleman I spoke with, he was like, hey, I work till like 10 o'clock at night, you know, and so we can just talk late in the evening if you want. And I was like, oh, that's cool, because I can go to work, eat dinner, help get the kids ready for bed, and then I'll be totally cool. And you know how life goes, right, as a parent? You have this great idea for how your night's going to go. Yeah, it didn't go that way. So I tell you, 8 o'clock comes around. We set this appointment. He's going to call me. 8 o'clock comes around, no phone call. 8:05, 8:10, 8:15, 8:28, 25, 8:30, no phone call. I'm getting a little perturbed because I had built my evening around this appointment. And I was like, are you kidding me? You're going to blow me off and not call me? I was getting frustrated. Well, 8:30 rolls around and my phone rings. And I saw the area code, so I knew who it was. And so I answered and I was like, hello, this is Andy. He's like, hey, Andy, is this so-and-so? He's like, man, I've got to apologize to you. I got hung up in my last appointment and I could not get out of it. And there was nothing I could do. And I'm so sorry that I'm this late. I'm so sorry. So I proceeded at that point to offer to him my opinion of how he could do his job better. I didn't yell at him. I just told him if he would just reach out to me and let me know. Anyways, I'm sitting there in the room, and Leslie's with me in the room, and I get done with, and she's listening, and I get done with the phone call, and I hang up, and she, in a very gentle way, says to me, you realize that you were rude with him, don't you? And I quickly responded back to her. I told her the reasons for why I was right. That I value my time and that he was late and he should have at least sent me a text or something when he was in that meeting, you know, because we all want people when they're meeting with us to be listening and start doing this, you know. But I expected that he should have done that, and I let him know. And then that conversation only lasted a minute. And then we got up and we left the room and went to the back of the house because we wanted to go pray with the kids before, as they were, you know, went to bed right there. And so I walked from that bedroom to the back of the house. And as I get to the back of the house, I get to the door for the kids' room there. And the whole way back there, I wrestled with knowing that I really had been rude. I was wrong. And as the Spirit of God so wonderfully does, at just the right moments, reminds me, if you're going to bring worship to God, then you ought to go back to whoever you have an issue with, and you need at least try to make amends for that. And then you bring worship to me. And I thought, oh. So I went back to the bedroom. I picked up my cell phone. I had his number. So I sent him a real quick text, you know, and I'm like, hey, I'm sorry, You know, you were in an event that was out of your control. You let me know why, and I should have extended grace to you, and I didn't, and I was rude, and I'm really sorry for that. Done. Put it down. Go back to the bedroom, and we go back, and we pray with the kids. I share this with you, thinking as I sort of think back to this, you know, when I listen to the guy, I think it was a younger guy, he shared with me, you know, his apology. You know how you can tell, like, some people are legitimately sorry and some people are just, like, reading a script to you? You know, you could, like, tell the difference, right? So as I look back, he was genuinely sorry. It wasn't a script. It was, like, the real deal. And I've worked in customer service long enough to know that most people, and it's unfortunate, but I think it is true, that most people, when you do not meet their expectation, they typically are not overtly kind to you. And that can be maybe an understatement if you work customer service, because you don't meet some expectations, something that they value, and so they get very frustrated and they get upset. As I look back on that, I think he was expecting the experience that I gave him. I think he was expecting that I was not going to be too friendly, and so he was coming at me in the front side saying, I'm so, so sorry, you know, probably knowing this about most people, that that's what you're going to get in some form or fashion. And it hit me that what I should have done was give him an unexpected, abnormal experience that rises above the world's norms, and it shares the love of God with someone when they really don't expect to get that from me. I should have shared the presence and the power of the Spirit of God and His love from here with that person on the other end of that phone, to try to create this unique experience that challenged the norm of our selfish, self-centered culture that we live in, the world we live in. I thought about it. I said, you know what? I think I made that a persecuting moment when I should have made it a Pentecost moment. I think I made that a persecuting moment when I should have made it a Pentecost moment. And I thought, man, kick myself in the foot. Right? I mean, you know, it's just like, ah. Then I thought, you know what? I think I did exactly what the world likes to do, what the flesh thinks is gratifying. You know, that if I've been treated one way, then I have the right to give that back to somebody. And if you look at our national politics, and I might get into politics, but I'm going to say, if you look at our political parties, I mean, that is very often what we see happen. One side says and does something, the other side says, I can play tit for tat, here we go. And they'll dump right back on. You know, we can think of communities and things that happen. Somebody gets offended, somebody gets hurt, they treated unjustly or whatever, and then society raises up in rebellious activity or whatever, and it becomes a mess. It's like hatred for hatred, right? Yeah. Pentecost calls us to a different norm than that. Pentecost calls us to give mercy for hatred. It does. It calls us to forgiveness for injustice, kindness for rudeness, compassion for hurt, loving your enemy, doing good to those that hurt you, when you really want to rear up those, you know, those feathers, as they say, and just, yeah, I said feathers, and then I made a cat noise. That didn't. Anyways, you're going to bless people and pray for those that hurt you. I think we probably know something about that. That's probably quite relevant. There are times that I say things to Leslie, and I don't use a good tone. And I don't know if those of you who are married, if you ever do that with your spouse. Just maybe. Especially when you get hangry. You know, so maybe you have an ex-spouse that really gets under your skin. And it takes everything you've got not to just claws come out. Maybe you got a boss, a manager, who never gives you credit for what you do. You work your butt off. They never give you any credit for that. In fact, they may steal the credit and say that they did it. You're going, that was me. Maybe they won't give you the raise that you feel you're due or the whatever. Maybe kids. Maybe you've got a brother or sister or a parent or a cousin or somebody that the last thing you want to give them is mercy and forgiveness and kindness and compassion and love and pray for them, pour blessings on them. Maybe you have a pastor in your life and you feel that way about them. It's challenging, isn't it? It's hard. Like, this is hard stuff. It's the hard work of love. Pentecost, that for me, is it's about doing the hard work of love, which is abnormal to the world, right? But it's about us loving that way. It's about creating these unexpected experiences that are not the norm of the world, but they're the norm of God. It's loving people the way that God loves them. But that's not probably going to be what they expect to get from you if they know that they have just, you know, thrown you under the bus or, you know, whatever the case may be. Pentecost is a time for us to remember that God has given us great gifts. He's given us His Spirit. And by His Spirit, He's given us abilities and gifts that we can use to bless each other and to bless our coworkers and to bless our families and to bless their spouses, to bless those, just whatever, whoever, right? That we can do that. But to really even bless the people, too, that you've kind of maybe got a short fuse for. God's given you His Spirit so that you can bless those folks. Out of the blessings you've already received because He's blessed you with His presence and His love. And He says, you go give them what I've already given you. This is what I'm asking of you. Well, let's just do it again. We end up here every week, don't we, Mike? We do. But that's good. The Spirit of God has poured out the love of God into our hearts. And the love of God has been taught to us through Jesus Christ. Not only through His incarnation, right, of being God in the flesh, but through going to the cross on our behalf. It says we know what love is, not because we loved Him, but because He loved us, right? So we know what love is because of God. And so He's taught us that love through Jesus Christ. But God demonstrated His love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Paul's taken us right back to the cross. And it's here at the cross that we think on Pentecost Sunday that God has given us a love that reflects the love that Jesus shown on the cross. Because watch this. Because watch, here it all comes together. Because what kind of love does Jesus show on this cross? A love that gives mercy for hatred. A love that gives forgiveness for injustice. A love that gives compassion when there is hurt. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. He says, love people as I've taught you to love. John 13, 34 and 35. Love one another as I have loved you. By this, the whole world will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. I know Pentecost is about the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is always pointing us back to the cross of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Christ from the dead, where there's hope and joy amidst all of the hardships and the frustrations. Oh, that you can be filled with joy and choose to love your enemy. Oh, that you can have the joy of Christ deep within you in the midst of having to spend one more minute with that coworker who never stops talking? Or the neighbor who borrows your stuff and never returns it? I think that was me at my last house. I didn't realize that until I moved, and I think that was me. Anyways. Confession is good for the soul, they say. So anyways. But the Holy Spirit is always pointing us back to the cross and the resurrection and to the command of Christ that said, hey, when the Spirit comes upon you, you go be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and to the Samaria, and to the outer ends of the earth. Go. Be that people. Love people the way I've loved you. And because it's so hard, I thought it'd be good if we prayed for help in that this morning. He says he is our counselor, he is our helper, he is our burden bearer, right? Let's ask him to help us today. And so what I'm going to have us do is to stand. So if you would stand right now. There's a great prayer that I love it. It's called the Prayer of St. Francis, and it's a prayer that is perfectly suited for today. So I have it on the screens here today, and I'd love for us to pray this prayer together in light of what we've been talking about, that God calls us to love the world the way that he loves them. That's the new norm that we are to take into the pockets of the world in which we live, because that is not the norm in the world, right? In which we live. So we take it, and that becomes new norms, right? So that kind of becomes our norm. There we go. That's confusing. So let's, hopefully you can read this out loud. Hopefully you can. And let's read this. I want us to read this. There's two screens, and let's read this together, shall we? Let us pray. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen. Can our worship team come this morning at this time? May Pentecost today be a reminder to us that we are not to be just like the world. To be a follower of Jesus Christ who has been filled with the Spirit of God, who has been transformed, has been created anew to love the world in a new, fresh way that is abnormal to the world, will look and it will sound and it will feel different than the way that the world thinks of love, because the world thinks of loving itself first. But we have been called to love others first, to serve others. And through our service to others, God will lift us up. And he will be glorified through our service. Today, let us remember that we've been given the Spirit of God for the glory of God, to share the message of Jesus and the love of God to all the nations. But like the disciples did at Pentecost, it's got to start in our own backyard. And Boonville, Chandler, Warwick County, Vandenberg County, maybe Kentucky. This is our backyard, folks. This is where we love first and foremost. God, help us to love that way, to love the way that we're reminded by Pentecost. May your Spirit keep our eyes open to not want to exalt ourselves, but to see you exalted by humbling ourselves and giving mercy and forgiveness and compassion and kindness and love to those that may hurt us, frustrate us, complicate our lives at times, do things that we don't agree with. They're maybe just drastically opposed to our values. But to simply just love them for who they are, a person that you have created and you love. Give us the strength to do that, please, in the name of Jesus.